welcome everyone here today. I am privileged to stand before the body of Christ, and I want to thank you all for being here, particularly our guests. Please stay and enjoy a snack with us, and we'll get to know each other, and that's a very important thing for us to do as part of being a member of the body of Christ. Today's message title is Freedom is Not Free. Now, I am sure most of you have heard that quote, or something similar, freedom is never free, or freedom is not free. And as we were touring Washington, D.C. the other day, we heard about this particular quote, which is part of the Korean War Memorial, which discusses the very idea that freedom simply is not free. Now, you and I as Christians have a caveat to add to that. While freedom is not free, we don't pay the price. We have been liberated because Jesus Christ died for us. But in our arrogance at times, we want to think that everything that we do influences the result. We can do many things, but ultimately, God sits on the throne and His decisions are predicated on what is right for His creation. I want to begin by reading Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So if He was willing to sacrifice His only Son, His only begotten Son, why would He not give us the things that are necessary to be a part of the family? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 reads this way. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Is that not true freedom? To know the things that God has truly given us. The plan, the Sabbath, all the annual holy days that point towards His kingdom, all given to us so freely. Well, one of the most used scriptures and one we are most familiar with in that way would be John 3:16, verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You see, again, it's nothing that man is doing. There was a lot of political back and forth throughout all this past week, and in the past few years we've heard people saying how they're going to do things. Even if you look back at 9/11, you can turn to Isaiah 9 where it talks about the bricks were broken and how the stones were going to be raised up, and they were going to replace the cedar with the sycamore. Because the fact of the matter is, man thinks he can do all things. But man cannot do all things without God. He who believes, in verse 18, in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. If you don't believe, you're doomed. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How many remember the First Amendment to the Constitution? It is the very basis as to why we are here today. It's religious freedom. And it was very important, particularly to Thomas Jefferson, to make certain that it was included in our process of government in this way. The amendment reads, Congress shall not make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of people to peaceably assemble, and to petition the government in redress of grievances. But you and I can see our freedoms being cut away, diluted, because of the world we live in. In some countries, merely standing and preaching can cause you a lot of problems. Particularly if you say things that are not appreciated by those in power. In fact, I understand that in Russia now, they have passed laws that you cannot even be outside a church and mention anything religiously. And of course, in Britain and in Canada, there are issues with certain things that you might address within same-sex marriage or same-sex relationships that will put you in jail for at least for a while. The Founding Fathers' most concerned was Thomas Jefferson. In fact, it was said that he was obsessed with the view that free speech and free religion be exercised and the opportunity to do so be freely given to everyone, who had already implemented several similar protections in his own state of Virginia. It was Jefferson that ultimately persuaded James Madison to propose the Bill of Rights, and the First Amendment was Jefferson's very first priority. The right of religion. Over the years, there have been many challenges to this concept, as there are now. And you need only turn on television and see what's going on to realize all those challenges are having an effect. In Psalm 119, verse 45, it states this, "I will walk at liberty, for I will seek your precepts." That's what you and I need to do. And that's what we need to do each and every day of our lives, to seek God's way, His precepts, to learn them, to embrace them, to make them a part of our whole being. And as parents, we certainly have that responsibility for our children. So it's encouraging when we see kids doing the things that need to be done and understanding how important it is to be a part of the body of Christ. Well, as I mentioned, I spent 5 full days, well, about almost 6 days in Washington with Peter and Dixie and Maria and Edward and Karen and myself. We had Peter especially as our tour guide. And if you ever want an aerobic experience when you tour any town, be sure to get in touch with his travel agency. Wow, I found out how old I am and how I melt in humidity and heat. It was amazing to see so many people so cool and calm in all of that weather, dressed in suit just like me today. And they looked like, I don't know, I think they were hiding ice. That's what I think. There was ice somewhere. Because I'm in a t-shirt and shorts and I'm raining. It was amazing. And one of the most pleasurable things for me was to find air conditioning. It was wonderful. In fact, one of the pictures, and the only picture I think I requested be taken of me, was sitting in an air-conditioned bus. I wanted to remember that moment when I could feel that cool air. So it was really an interesting experience. But you know, we saw so many things that express our heritage, our past, our way of life. I was awed to see so much of it. My family saw even more. I found the bench as much as I could at times, but it was truly an inspiration. I walked up to a sword that was on display in one of the Smithsonian museums, that one there, you know? And it just looked like a plain old sword, and I didn't really give too much attention to it until I started to read that it was George Washington's sword that he used in battle. And I don't know what I thought it was, should look like, but it was just something so simple and yet so awe-inspiring to think that the first president of the United States and one who waged battle to free us from what we call the tyranny of the British government was simply there on display like so many other things. Including what was impressive to me, and this shows my age, Karen used to make yogurt, and the very yogurt maker is in the Smithsonian. I think it must be ours because ours has disappeared. But that was impressive. Wow. So we go from the sword to a yogurt maker. I digress. But you truly can see the hand of God. And you see his existence in our country and as a people and a citizen of this country. You cannot ignore the very fact of divine providence. I'd like to define divine providence for you, if you would allow me to, from the Wiktionary. It is the sovereignty, the superintendence, or agency of God over events in people's lives and throughout history. I want you to take a moment, if you would, as I speak to you, and think about how God has been in your life. And when did you have that moment when you realized that God had intervened? If you're like me, sometimes you forget those things and don't acknowledge them the way you should. But He is in our lives and He makes us who we are. Especially for those who have been called and have been baptized and have received the Holy Spirit, which is indwelling in every one of us who have taken the plunge, you might say. What a great gift we've been given. Job 10, verse 12, from the NIV states, I promise you, we will get to some where we're going to turn as well, but for the sake of time, I know it's hot. I'm already hot, I don't know. Job 10, verse 12 reads, from the NIV, you gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit. In other words, He has always been there. I always remember Mr. Velasquez reading, and it's a very familiar poem about the footsteps, but how true it is that when we think we're the one walking along, it's actually God has picked us up and carried us to where we needed to go. That's what I see as divine providence. I see the importance in remembering His presence. I see the importance of His providence in our lives. And as we watch our nation changing before our very eyes and turning from the laws of God, it requires us to be more vigilant. It requires us to understand how important it is that we carry on God's way of life. I'm reminded of what is written in Jeremiah 10. Oftentimes you'll find us reading Jeremiah 10 in December or thereabouts, and you know what I'm referring to. But I turn your attention to verses 6 through 12. Would you turn there with me? Jeremiah 10, verses 6 through 12. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. Verse 7, who would not fear you? Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. Let me read that again. The question is posed, you who are the King of nations, your rightful due is respect. For among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. And yet we so often fail to acknowledge His presence. You see that in our government. You see that in our way of life. You see a regression of what is truly moral, what is truly right. You see a diminishing of those aspects in life. I heard someone being interviewed at one of the conventions the other night. I happened to have the television on, and he was talking about, this isn't the America that I grew up in the 1960s. I think most of us who have been around any length of time realize how true that statement is. But God's law is the same. His will for us is the same. His Son's sacrifice was all that was ever needed and is needed and will be needed. So why have we let things change so? Verse 8, but they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. But wouldn't I know is a worthless doctrine. Some say a worthless piece of paper. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought out from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. The work of the craftsman and of his hand of the metalsmith, blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the works of skillful men. And Karen and I and the grandkids and the kids saw lots of skill being displayed as we went from museum to museum and from memorial to memorial. And the creation of these men was fantastic. I had the opportunity to go through a room of furniture. My dad was always quite a woodworker, and it didn't rub off on me except for the appreciation for fine furniture and the beauty of wood and how you can use it and make it something that is truly beautiful. And wood is actually quite forgiving. I know I've worked on it, and it forgives me at times. But the furnishings were incredible. We were looking at pieces that were built in the 1700s that looked like they were brand new, but except for the one thing, their workmanship far exceeded anything you will see today. IKEA would not exist if you had the furniture that was there. It's just amazing. It's just as mind-boggling. And it was simply beautiful. And this was someone creating this beauty. This was man-made. Think about how much greater it is to think about God's creation and what He has done for every one of us. But the Lord is the true God in verse 10. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation. That is a future event. So you see, in one sense, we are looking at past, present, and future even now through these scriptures. Thus you will say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth by His power, and He has established the world by His wisdom, and has stretched out His heavens at His discretion. Galatians 5, verse 13, please. We are admonished by this verse. For you, brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's quite a statement. It's one of those things I've thought about a lot. And in my own mind, I answer this particular verse in this way. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. That's important. There is perspective needed. But to share rather with each other in love the kindnesses that God has provided every one of us. To share with each other. Galatians 5 verse 1, just up a few verses. Therefore stand fast in the liberty by which God has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't put yourself back in that situation. Don't be that way. Many of us have fallen victim to that. Sometimes we think it's just easier to go with the flow and to deal with peer pressure in a way of just going along with what has to be. And yet that's not what God says is true, His true word or the way we ought to live. Basically, at times it puts us back in a bondage that we don't want to be in or should be in. But we forget. Second Peter 2, verses 18 through 22. Second Peter 2, verses 18 through 22. Now my Bible refers to this section of Scripture as the deception of false teachers. And obviously it has a spiritual connotation. But there there's also a physical view that I think you and I can see as we have seen so much political rhetoric in the past couple of weeks. In particular, if you're like me, you like to follow all those things, and they have significance in my view. And I think we need to be aware, because so many of these things, whether you enter into these political processes or not, will influence our own lives. That's just a fact. And you can argue that that's the way God intended it to be. I understand that. But I also understand that I kind of want to know what's going on. So I choose to listen to a lot of this. And it was interesting to me as they dealt with both of the conferences or the conventions as to what was politically correct and what was actually factual. And what was the facts that were being said and whether they were political or were correct, rather. And you find that both sides are telling us things that maybe don't quite mesh. So it's important that you and I be vigilant about what we allow into our own minds and what we hear. It requires us to stay close to God. It requires us to pray and to study and do all those things that are necessary to make us closer, to meditate, fast. All these things that make us who we are. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure the thought through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. We've heard a great deal about corruption here lately in government. We've heard a lot that's going on in our world, and yet we seem to be out of control. And yet Scripture addresses these very issues and warns us. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So if you go along with this and you understand what is right and wrong and you go along with it anyways, you're part of that bondage. For if after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they again are entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. In other words, if you overcome and then you go back to status quo, it's important for us to remember how bad that truly is. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Those are very descriptive. If you've ever seen hogs on a ranch, pigs on a ranch, you know how, or on the farm, you see how dirty they really are. You can see by this description that it is something that is pretty repulsive at times. It was interesting to me. We took a cruise on the Potomac talking about things that might be repulsive. And as we were approaching the Potomac, our tour guide made mention of, I know we're getting close, but it's because you can smell it. Remember that? It was putrid. And as we approached the boat, it became apparent as to what was putrid. They sell crabs by the basket. And they sell all kinds of unclean things. And it seemed to be so poignant to me as to how ugly that really was and is. Something similar to me as wallowing in the mire. But people were lining up. They were excited to have the crab. And they were excited to take it home and cook it. And you could just see how happy they were. But for me, it was a stench. And I think our whole family noticed how repulsive it truly was. It's kind of an interesting thing. Jordan, this is for you. Puppy dogs? No, he and I were talking before services. In Galatians 4, if you would turn there with me, I want to turn your attention to verses 8 and 9. In verses 8 and 9, Paul is talking about his concerns for the church at Galatia. And he's wondering, about what they're doing. And I was thinking about why Paul wrote these verses, and I was wondering, well, what would he say of our church today? Or what would he say of the world around us? In verse 8 he says, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God," and that's the bigger point here in my view, "that God now knows you. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Do you ever have something that you're trying to overcome and you work real hard at it and it seems to be working and then suddenly you find yourself regressing? And how you really do feel stuck. And how you feel in bondage at times. You didn't intend for these things to happen, but they did. You and I have to be cautious about that and protect ourselves. And know indeed that we can fall short if we do not stay close to God's way of life. We let the Bible study slip. We let prayer slip. When you think about it, summer is sometimes a difficult time to do all the things that you need to do or should do. It's vacation time, it's hot, it's whatever. But you know, Jewish tradition was such that it was a time to labor in the fields. It was a time to prepare for harvest. Obviously, if you did not keep your crops watered and weeded and do the weeding and do all those things necessary to make the crop come fall, you didn't have a crop. Well, sometimes we let things go at times because we're just too busy. God will understand. Well, when do we get back to it? When do we do the things necessary to put ourselves back in the process of being a part of the body of Christ? It's important for all of us to do. Let's turn to Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29 says this: "Sons and heirs." Perspective is probably as true today as it was when it was written in Galatia or for the Galatians at the time. There is indeed strife in our world, ethnic differences, difficulties, and differences between governments, between government authority and its citizenry. When was the last time you saw such disdain for the police? When did you see so much violence against each other? When have you seen these issues being carried out in such a way? I don't remember anything like this. I'm sure it has happened at times, but things are really difficult for a lot of people. And you and I need to remember to pray for everyone who is dealing with these things for us. Yes, there are bad things that shouldn't have happened and so on and so forth. But to just simply allow anarchy to rule would not be correct, would it? And yet it seems like we're getting to a point where no one accepts authority. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." I know I've shared with you how important inheritance is. Many of us have seen inheritances being dissolved for need or lack of consideration or thought process, but I can tell you how important it truly is to be a part of something. And it does change you. It should change every one of us here to know that we are inheritors of a kingdom to come. What a great gift. Look past all that which causes us those day-to-day problems and remember how beautiful it is to be a part of the family and to be a part of a kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I remember this in the sense of listening to Karen's grandma, who always prayed in the old King James Version, and I always appreciated those prayers. And when she said grace or she spoke in any way, she brought us back. Well, sometimes you and I need to be brought back. And to remember what a precious gift you and I have. James 1, verses 21 through 27. The other night we were at the Lincoln Memorial. There were so many people there, I couldn't believe it. And it was dark. I'm a person that believes in going to bed by 9. I mean, let's not overdo things. Wow. And this was after 9, Eastern Standard, or Daylight Savings Time, and there were hundreds of people, maybe thousands, I don't know. And they were all around the memorial. And as we approached Lincoln, the statue itself, you couldn't really get there, and it was just moving, and the crowd was amazing to see and be a part of, and it just sort of, you were engulfed in it. Just like life sometimes engulfs our thought processes. And we simply became a part of the crowd. It was somewhat, we were just all one. But it was impressive to see so many people trying to be a part of that moment. Interestingly, at the base of the memorial was one man standing and preaching as best he could. What was interesting to me is to watch him trying to share his beliefs. And he was talking about his belief in Jesus Christ and his belief in a world to come. But most people seemed to be writing him off. Didn't really care to hear him. And maybe I wondered, was he doing more harm than good? I don't know. That's not mine to answer. I've seen that type of situation several times. And it seems as though most people just, I don't want to hear it. But these scriptures here in James 1 admonish every one of us here today not to just be hearers of the word, but to be doers. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive the meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The implanted word. What does that mean? Well, it means you and I have to do something, doesn't it? It means that God is helping us and leading us and showing us what we need to do and what we need to understand. It is within us. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Well, we could turn to Genesis and know in Genesis 1, the very first chapter, it addresses the image that we are made in, the very likeness of God. And yet, this man forgot that image. He couldn't see. He could look in the mirror, but it was as though nothing was there. You and I know better. And we have that responsibility because we are made in His image, both male and female. And we have been given dominion. Yet we do not, at times, assume our rightful place. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed for what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. In other words, you can stand up here and do and express glorious things and pompousness and so on, but it means nothing. It's simply not anything of any consequence. Verse 27 goes on to say, though, but pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, we can't let the world affect us. And we need to help those who are less fortunate. I was struck by that in Washington, D.C. Here you are at the very pinnacle of American government. You are at the very pinnacle of the government that is considered the world's greatest. You are at the pinnacle of a place where it said, if the United States sneezes, the world catches a cold. And yet there were the poor. There were the needy. And God does say there will always be poor among us. But it was amazing to see. I was touched by a woman. I don't know why this just really got to me. She was sitting in the metro along the side holding a young baby, with a sign that said, I'm unemployed and I have three kids to feed. Maybe she wasn't a widow. She was certainly in need. At least I believe she was. And it's not up to me to decide whether she truly was or not, but there's simply know that there are those of us that need to help. And she was certainly touching. That poor child was melting just like I was, trying to survive down in the metro. What a life. I pray for her and her children and for those like her. I hope you do too. Second Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 18. These scriptures do encourage me. They give me hope. And I believe they're just as true today as when they were first written. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Remember when the sacrifice occurred and Christ died, and suddenly the curtain was rent. The covenant was now in force. And we could now go to our Father. The veil had been removed. This is what the scripture says to me and encourages me. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image. Remember, we talked about that image just a second ago. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is true imagery. That's who we should do, be looking forward to and looking like. In John 8, verses 30 through 36, the truth shall set you free. And he spoke these words. Many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciple. Indeed, you are my disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say this, that you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to that sin." You're in bondage. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be made free indeed. If you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and you repent, you are made free." Would you turn with me to Revelation 21? I want you to look past all of these things that you now have to deal with. All of these things that might cause you to trip. All of these things that might hurt you. All of these things that cause you some consternation. I want to tell you a quick story about being on the metro again. I guess I was awed by the metro. When you live in Estancia, New Mexico, where you don't even have a street light, being on the metro was quite an experience. Well, one night, we're all riding back home after our aerobic exercise of 12 hours. And we're pretty exhausted, and these three young men get on the metro. They never sit down. They have some type of, I'm sure you kids could tell me exactly what it is, but it's like this boombox thing. They turn it on, and it's blaring, and it's not the stuff that Jim Ford listens to, I'll say. They start dancing, and it just was a very uncomfortable thing for most of us old people, me. And people, it was as though they didn't care about what you might think, or it just was very uncomfortable. It didn't feel right. There was a spirit there that just didn't seem correct. Suddenly, a man gets on the metro. I guess it was the next stop. It had to be, right? I mean, I don't know where this man comes from. I'm serious. That's basically it. He sort of appears. He's got a black suit on, tie up here. He's got the cufflinks. And you think he's just someone simply who is off from work. There's a pole in the middle, and these three guys who are seemingly trying to make us all feel very uncomfortable are behind the pole. And he suddenly walks in, and instead of sitting down, simply puts his hands over this pole, never really seemingly touching the pole till it starts to move, but they look at him. And suddenly they're aware that something isn't correct for them. You could tell their countenance changed. Well, the very next stop, off they go. Well, while all of this was going on, let me back up a little. He looks over at me, and I guess I must have been so fearful, looking so frightened or something. You could tell. That guy's from Estancia. He looks over, and he just winks at me. Now, I know he wasn't flirting. I knew that it was one of those things where he was telling me, it's okay. And I felt like it was. These guys get off the metro. He continues to stand there. Several stops later, it's our turn to get off. And as we are about off, he approaches Karen and says, "Ma'am, you were never in danger." And that, for me, was a reminder of my God. How strong His Spirit and protection is. I don't know. Was He an angel? Was he the men in black? Was he? I don't know. But I can tell you, it was a great feeling to know that someone was there for us. It was unbelievable. And it is an experience that I will never forget. And hopefully we'll never go back to Washington, D.C. But I've been informed that I might have to go again. I don't know. But anyways, I want to turn your attention now to something that looks past all of that. I want to turn your attention to something that when you feel so down, when you have lost someone, when I have lost people that I so much care about, and have had to deal with that pain, and it's been to my very core, I remember these particular verses in Revelation 21 verses 1 through 4. And I want you to remember them too, if you would. Please. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the new earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. No more memorials. No more museums. No more these things that man has dedicated to themselves. But rather a new kingdom. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, for Jesus Christ. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." Ever wonder what that might be like? The only account that I can recall in that way is thinking about Adam and Eve when in the cool of the night before the error of their ways, they were able to visit with God and to talk with Him and to enjoy Him and He to enjoy their company. I look forward to that opportunity. Don't you? Won't that be something? When we have the opportunity to just simply share our lives together. He will dwell with them and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. All of those things again being set aside. You see, none of these great edifices that man has created will remain. Only the great creation of God Himself. And I'm sure it's beyond our vision, our description, and certainly for me. I couldn't begin to describe what we will see. But I know one thing, and I believe it with all my heart. The former things will be done away. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly." We've just heard quite a testimony. We know that we do not need to live in bondage, but we will share in the liberty of a kingdom to come that is greater than anything that man has ever created, greater than anything that we could think of. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.